Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is our ground of hope. This is our plea for mercy. This is the eternal song of the redeemed. This is the gospel of God's glory. This is our gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not. My Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. By God's grace at last my sin I learned, and then I tremble at the law I'd spurned till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary, where Christ died. Where Christ died for my sins. Where Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. I wish I had the power. How I covet the power. How I covet the eloquence. How I covet the dedication. How I covet the ability to take people, men and women, boys and girls, to Calvary. I think about old Mount Sinai, robed in its clouds, covered with smoke, flashing lightning, the glory of God. That's where God gave his law. That's where the finger of God himself wrote the holy law, thou shalt have no other God before thee. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Oh, the glory of that holy mountain. As Moses received from the hand of God the holy law of God. When I think of the glory of Mount Horeb, there Moses, the shepherd, oh, he graduated from the schools of Egypt. He was schooled in all of the sciences of man. But God put him for 40 years on the backside of a desert, and one day when he was 80 years of age, he walked up that mountain. And he saw a strange and unusual sight. He saw a bush that burned that was not consumed. And he heard a voice speak from that bush saying, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Go down to Egypt and tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. When I think of the glory of Mount Pisgah, what does the song say? And from Mount Pisgah's lofty heights, I view my home and take my flight. What happened on Mount Pisgah? After 40 years of wandering and 40 years of faithfulness and 40 years of disappointment, Moses stood on top of that mountain and got a look at the promised land. God said, Moses, this is the land that I swear unto Abraham's seed it would be theirs forever. Take a good look, Moses. But you'll never enter it. Moses, you can't take the people over Jordan. You can't lead them into promised rest because, Moses, you represent the law. And the law can't save. Joshua, Jesus, Jehovah, Savior, he'll take them over. But Moses, you look. Isn't it beautiful? And Moses died. When I think of Mount Carmel, that was the scene of victory for Elijah. Elijah stood after all of the prophets of Baal had exhausted every effort to bring fire from their God who had no ears and could not hear, no eyes and could not see, and no hands and could not move. Elijah stood and prayed that 63-word prayer. Lord God, Let the world know that you're God. Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, let the world know that you're God and I'm your servant. And let the world know that I've done these things at your command. Let them know you're God. And the fire of God fell and not only consumed the offering, but it consumed the altar. Not only consumed the water in the ditch, but licked up the dust. Oh, the glory of those mountains. And then I think of Mount Moriah. I don't know whether I could even imagine an experience like that. Abraham had one son whom he loved dearly. He'd sent the other one away. God told him to. And he had one son. In that son were all his hopes and dreams and visions. He's an old man now, nearing death, and that son was all he had. And God came to him one day and said, Abraham, take that boy whom thou lovest up to Mount Moriah, and there you offer him on the altar as a burnt offering for me. And Abraham traveled that 3 days and three nights journey, suffering, agonizing. And finally he came to that mountain where he tied his son to the altar and raised the knife to take his life, and God spoke again. And he said, Abraham, now I know you love me. I know you love me more than you love your possessions and more than you love your son and more than you love your family. Touch not your son, Abraham. Look behind you. And there, caught in the thicket by its horns, was a ram. And he took that ram and put it on that altar in the place of his son. And oh, he said, he called that place the visitation of God, the power of God, the blessings of God, the mercy of God, the salvation of God, Mount Moriah. But Calvary. Take all these mountains and all their glory, Sinai, Horeb, Pisgah, Moriah, all of them, Carmel, sum them up in one. And you don't have the glory of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. There God, with the power to destroy his enemies with one thunderbolt from his hand, permitted them to nail him to a cross. Calvary. There God, who delights to show mercy, poured out his wrath on his only begotten Son. Calvary. There God, who clothed the lily of the field, left his son naked under the burning sky. Calvary. There God, who hears the raven's call, answered not the agonizing cry of his own son. Calvary. There God, who formed the cool springs of earth and sends rain even on the unjust, heard Christ cry, I thirst, oh, I thirst. And move not to his side. Calvary. There God, who never leaves us alone, who said, lo, I'm with you always, left Christ to die, to walk that wine press of his wrath all alone. The holy fingers of God formed the bough that grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mined in secret places that God designed. He made the forest whence there sprung the tree on which his son's body hung. He died upon a cross of wood. His father made the hill on which it stood. The sun, which hid from him its face by his own hand, was hung in space. The sky that darkened over his head by him above this earth was spread. That spear that pierced his precious blood was tempered in the fires of his Father God. The grave in which his form was laid was hewn in rocks his Father made. Calvary. Calvary. Christ died. Christ died. Christ died for my sins. Christ died for my sins at Calvary, according to the Scriptures. Nothing greater has ever happened or ever will happen. And my business is to preach that gospel. Gospel's not sent as a reward for the righteous. The gospel's not sent as a comfort for the consecrated. The gospel's not sent as a divine favor for the faithful. Oh, this grand and glorious gospel of the death of God's dear Son is meant for sinners. Christ died. Christ died for the ungodly. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's good news for the guilty. If you'll take a careful look at God's eternal counsel, if you'll take a careful look at God Almighty's covenant, it'll show you that every act of Christ in redemption, in his redemptive work, was for sinners. Was for sinners. Turn with me to two or three scriptures. Let's look at it in the Word of God. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, my friends, you would never have seen a Savior if there had not been a covenant of grace. Now, you remember that. God declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. You would never have seen a Savior if there had not been a covenant of grace, a counsel of mercy. The covenant of mercy gave birth to the cross. Christ died in the purpose of God. Listen. Christ died in the purpose of God before man died in the Garden of Eden. That's right. The death of Calvary was no afterthought. The only way that Adam, after the fall, could have existed, could have remained unannihilated, is because there was a cross in the purpose of God. Acts chapter 2, look at it, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Turn to Acts 4. In verse 26 of Acts 4, listen to this. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together in one force. To do. Yes, to do what their wicked hearts wanted to do. But that's not what it says. Yes, to do what their diabolical mind schemed to do. They hated Christ. They hated his holiness. They hated his gospel. They hated the fact that he told them they were sinners. They hated substitution. They hated his sovereignty. And they gathered together to do what they wanted to do, to destroy him. To put him out of their sight. Away with him. But they were gathered together, every one of them, the whole world, the forces of this world. Herod representing Rome, Pilate, Gentiles, people of Israel, to do whatsoever God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. That gathering over yonder at the foot of Calvary's mountain, that man bearing that cross up that hill, as they drove those spikes in his hand and lifted him up between two thieves and spat upon him and cursed him, that transaction with what man wanted to do, what man desired to do, that humiliation to which they subjected him was born in their own hearts. But all of it was decreed, all of it was ordained of the Father from the foundation of this world. Turn to 1 Peter 1:18. This is important here now. Look at it. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. How were you redeemed? With the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish, without sin, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead. If there'd been no sin, there'd been no need for a covenant of grace. Grace is for the guilty. The innocent need no grace. Mercy implies sinfulness. There can be no mercy extended to the just. You remember these four things. If you want to, jot them down in the back of your Bible. But these are foundational truths. This is heart truth. This is where it is. You listen to this. Christ died. Christ died the initial death. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He died before Adam died in sin. He died before Cain died physically. Christ died the initial death. And secondly, he died the official death. It pleased God to bruise him. He was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was official. Some things have to be official or they're not worth the paper they're written on. When a young couple comes to me to get married, they bring a license. And I look at that license. It's got to have the seal of the state of Kentucky on it. It's got to be official. It's got to have the signature of the county court clerk. It's got to be official. And I'll tell you, he died not only the initial death, but he died the official death. He was the anointed one. He was the appointed one. He died the official death. Praise God to bruise him. And then he died the judicial death. The just for the unjust. God was satisfying his justice. God was honoring his law. God was sitting on the throne. God was meting out righteous judgment. And Christ was numbered with the transgressors, and he died the judicial death. And then last of all, he died the sacrificial death. For all of those Old Testament sacrifices, all of those atoning sacrifices, all of those representative sacrifices, he made his soul an offering, a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. All the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain cannot take away my sin, cannot remove the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, has come. And by one sacrifice he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One look back yonder in that covenant of mercy reveals to me that his sacrifice, his death, was for sinners. Sinners. And then one look at his incarnation reveals to me that he died for sinners. When the angel came, he said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. That holy thing which is in her is of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he's coming. That's why he's coming. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not to try to save them, not to enable them to save themselves, not to take the edge off the law so they can keep it, not to lessen the requirements of God's holiness so they can meet it. He came to save effectually, sufficiently, totally. Our Lord was born in that manger with a shadow of the cross upon him. He came to die. That's why he came. As electricity existed before it was discovered, right? It was there. One day man found it. But it was there all the time. America, this continent, it was here all the time. One day Columbus found it. Gold lay in the ground before man dug it. So the cross was no incident in the life of our Lord, but an eternal transaction in the purpose and mind and plan of the Heavenly Father. And one day Christ came and perfected it. See what I'm saying? The cross, the shadow of the cross, the shadow of the cross stood over Eden's garden. The shadow of the cross stood over that Passover lamb that was slain in Egypt. The shadow of the cross stretched its way across that tabernacle in the wilderness. The shadow of the cross came down upon that manger in Bethlehem. The shadow of the cross reached all the way across that garden of Gethsemane, till one day that cross became a reality. And the earth heard, as God had planned all these centuries, the earth heard the pounding of the nails as they were driven in his hand. And that blood of which every Jewish sacrifice was a type finally streamed forth from his veins, and his arteries then dripped upon the ground. As real. But it was real in God's purpose before it was ever shed. It's real. His name means Savior. And then his greatest trophies. He always found his greatest trophies among sinners. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. They have no need. They have no need of repentance. Ask them. As the well have no need of a physician, I came to call sinners. And our Lord went up into that land of the Gadarenes, a strange place full of strange people. Where will he get his trophy of grace in that land? Well, there are the doctors and the lawyers and the rabbis and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all these folks up there. Who will he call? To whom will he reveal himself? You know, the talk of the town was about an old boy that lost his mind. He was up there in the tombs. They'd bound him. He had the mark of chains on his arms and his legs. They'd bound him, but they couldn't contain him. He'd break the chains. He roamed among the tombs in the cemetery. He screamed and hollered. He was possessed of evil spirits. And our master came to that town. And our master called him out and made him a trophy of his grace. Huh? That's right. The rest of those people told him to leave their shores and not come back. But I'll tell you, when he left those shores, he left a trophy of his grace, clothed and in his right mind and praising God. He went down there in a land called Samaria. There's a lot of fine folks down there, churchgoers. A lot of fine folks, you know, never tasted a drop of liquor, never went to a picture show, never done this, never done that. But our Lord found a woman out there by the well. Everybody who was anybody turned thumbs down on her. She'd been married 5-6 times. She was living with a man that wasn't her husband. She came to the well at noon because she knew it was so hot nobody'd be there. But he was there. He was there. And he saved her soul. He revealed himself to her. And he made her whole. And he left that place. He left a trophy of his grace. It wasn't who you thought he'd leave, but that's who he left. That way he gets all the glory. See, the preacher doesn't get it, and mama doesn't get it, and the church doesn't get it, and the denomination. The Holy Spirit doesn't get the glory. Christ does. He went to Simon's house one day. A lot of folks had gathered there. It was quite an important gathering. They were going to hear this young prophet that had come to town named Jesus. They had everybody that was anybody there at Simon's house that day. Simon, of course, was the host, and he was the most religious, and so he got the uppermost seat, and all his cohorts were around him. And they were sitting around the table, and they were all watching this man Jesus. And there was a harlot came into that place and wept and bathed his feet with her tears and dried them with a hair of her head. And when our Lord left there, he left a trophy of his grace. You know who it was? It wasn't Simon. And it wasn't any of the preachers. It was that harlot. He saved her. He said, "Woman, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy sins be forgiven thee." He went to the cross. And everybody in Jerusalem was out there for that hanging. They were bloodthirsty people. They liked to watch this sort of thing. And they were out there. And our Lord, when he died, took a trophy of grace to paradise. Where'd he get him? On a cross. That's where he got him. He picked out the most unlikely. The most unlikely sinner there. He picked out the one you wouldn't have picked. He picked out the one the religious folks wouldn't have witnessed to. He picked out the one that's gone too far. He picked out the dying thief. Let the rest of them go to hell. And he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Pardons for the guilty. Don't need pardon if you're not guilty. Forgiveness is for the sinful. You don't need forgiveness if you're not sinful. Justification is for those who are lost. You don't need it if you're not lost. Righteousness is for the unrighteous. Every invitation our Lord ever gave was to somebody in need. Oh, he charged us in the book of Revelation. He said, "You're rich and increased with good. You don't need anything. You don't need God. You're good enough to make it alone. You're strong enough to stand alone. You're rich enough to exist alone. You don't know you're naked and miserable and poor and blind and have need of all things." But somebody does. Somebody knows that. And God's going to find him. And by his word and by his spirit, he's going to deliver the good news to him. Christ died for you. He came to clothe the naked. He came to give sight to the blind. He came to set the captive free. He came to lift the heavy burden. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Can't do anything about that load of guilt and that load of depression. You can't do anything about that load. You come to me, I'll do something about it. I'll do something about it. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." A careful look at that cross itself will reveal that it was for sinners. Why the agony of the cross? Why the brutal suffering of the cross? Why the thirst and the pain? Why the desertion of the Father? I'll tell you why. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's why. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's why. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That's why. He bore our griefs and sorrows, our sicknesses and diseases of sin. That's why. That's why. God will punish sin. God must punish sin. And God will either punish sin in you or in your substitute, Jesus Christ. Somebody's got to pay for sin. Thank God he paid for mine. All the debt I owed. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it as white as snow. A careful look at his heavenly ministry right now will reveal to you that he died. His work, his redemptive work, was for sinners. Sinners. It says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Seeing that we have a high priest over the house of God, let us come with boldness before the throne of grace, that we may find mercy. Mercy.
mercy.
That we may find what?
Mercy.
Oh, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Christ died. Christ died for my sins. You think about that. You think about that. Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. Old Dr. A.J. Gordon pastored the church up in Boston. Oh, I don't know how many years, a long, long time. He was a compassionate man. One day he was walking down the street. This was years and years and years ago. He'd been dead longer than I've been living. Walking down the street one day, and he met one of his Sunday school boys. And the little boy was coming down the street carrying a cage. And in that cage were two little frightened, trembling, scared field birds. And Dr. Gordon said he saw him and he felt so sorry for him. And that little old boy was smiling, you know, carrying those birds in that little homemade cage. And he stopped him and said, "Son, where'd you get the birds?" He said, "I caught them." He said, "What you gonna do with them?" He said, "Well, I'm gonna play with them. I get tired of playing with them, probably give them to the cat." Dr. Gordon said, "You wouldn't want to sell them, would you?" "Nah," he said, "preacher, you don't want these old birds. They can't sing, and they're not pretty. They're just old field birds. They're no good. And besides that, you can get you all you want. They're all over the place." "Nah," Dr. Gordon said, "I'd sure like to have those two birds right there. Would you sell them to me?" "Yeah, I'll sell them to you. $2, cage and all." Now, he said, "I'll take them." Had a lot of money back then. He reached in his pocket. He pulled out $2 $1 bills and gave them to that little boy. And he said, "Now they're mine." "That's right, preacher. Cage and all. They're yours. You bought them. You paid for them. They belong to you." Dr. Gordon just stood there and held them. The little boy told him goodbye. And he walked off down the street. And Gordon stood there and watched him walk. Every once in a while he turned back and shake his head. That extravagant preacher. Wasting good money on field birds. Well, it's his money. Let him throw it away if he wants to. And he went on, turned the corner. And when he did, Dr. Gordon held that cage up in there, and he twisted the wire off the door and opened it up and patted the back of it. And he said, "All right, little birds, I bought you. You belong to me. I'm setting you free." And he said those little birds, both of them almost the same time, caught sight of that open door. And they twisted around a little bit and shivered and looked around. And then out the door, one of them went right behind him. Out the other one went. And he said as they soared through the sky out yonder, he could almost hear them say, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed." One day our Lord Jesus Christ, back yonder in God's eternal council, met the holy law and justice of a righteous God, which legally had me in bondage, and you captured captives, bound, enslaved. What are you going to do with those birds? Going to destroy them. They've broken the law. They're guilty. They're under condemnation. They're going to be destroyed. I'd like to buy them. Lord, they're no good. I know it. I made them. Lord, they can't sing. They got no talent. Lord, you could make the rocks cry out. You don't need these old birds. There's plenty more, Lord. You can raise up of the stones, children. Abraham. What do you want with these? I want those. I want those. I love them. I pity them. I want them. Well, it costs. Justice said it'll cost the gold of your blood and the silver of your sweat. He said, "I'll pay it." He went to the cross, and there he paid the price. All that the holy law of God demanded, all that the justice of God required, he paid it in full. All of it. Not a down payment. All of it. And he said to me one day by his Spirit, "I bought you. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You belong to me. And I choose to set you free. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has died, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, slain by the fall, but Christ hath redeemed me once for all. And that's the reason I can sing redeemed, redeemed, set free. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Who can condemn me? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You go on building your little tower of Baal to heaven. It'll crumble before you get there. You go on climbing up your ladder of profession, baptism, second work of grace, consecration, sinless perfection, all these degrees to glory, and I guarantee you that ladder won't be long enough. You go right on. That's your privilege. You go on striving for acceptance, laying the foundation by your own righteousness. You go on. I'm going to Calvary. I'm going to stay there. I'm going to stay there. I've been to Calvary. I can say I've seen the Lord. I've been to Calvary through the witness of His Word. Each day at Calvary, what a thrill of love divine. Just to think, Christ died for my sins. Just to know Christ died for my sins. Just to feel Christ died for my sins. I don't need anything else. I don't need anything else. Our Father in heaven, praise thy matchless name for thy matchless grace. Praise thy name for Christ and his precious blood that cleanseth us from all sins, washes us from every stain. Thank you, Lord, for saving our soul. Thank you, Lord, for making us whole. Thank you, Lord, for setting us free. Thank you, Lord. Take us to Calvary. Let everybody here this morning, everybody, especially those who don't know the Savior, get a glimpse of Calvary. In His name we pray. Amen.